Okay. So, so I wanted to do some stuff about Az Yashir. Okay? From Az Yashir. So, that was like, I guess, so we lane on the seventh day of Pesach. So, I was doing it a little bit. So, some Rashis. So, the first thing I want to mention is there's, in the beginning, it says, with Zach, in the middle of the pasuk, Zach Kaylee, this is in pasuk Beis, Tasvav Beis, Zach Kaylee van Vehu, Elokei Avi Varom Emenu. So what it's saying is, this is my God, and I will, like, adorn him, make him beautiful, something like that. And he is the God of my father, and I will, I guess, exalt him or something like that. Express his greatness. Okay? So what does it mean, Zeh Keli Van Vehu, this is my God? What's the this? It almost sounds like they're looking at something and showing, this is my God. What does that even mean, this is my God? So Rashi says, Bechvodo Nigla Aleihem. So God revealed himself in his honor. Vehayumarin Oso Be'etzba. And he and they like showed him with their finger, like they were pointing, saying, "Zat Keli Van Vayu, this is my God." What's this? The God revealed himself. Okay, give me a second. Just sending the number to Eliza. You guys all got in fine, right? No problems calling in.
No problem.
Okay, so hopefully she just had the wrong number. Okay. So so the question is, what does it mean, Zakeli, that they, this is like, so saying is like they're saying, God's revealing himself in his kavod, and they're showing with his finger. And then Chazal say, Ra'asa Shifcha al Hayam, a Shifcha, a maidservant on Hayam, saw Mashallah Ra'u Nevi'im, that which even Nevi'im didn't see. Right, that's tied in with this point that they're pointing. So it's like they're saying, "Zah, this is my God." This, as if they see him, right, and they're pointing to him because they see him with their honor. This is my God. What does that mean? They're pointing to God with their finger, and God's revealing himself. And the Shifcha saw that which Nevi'im even didn't see. I mean, it sounds hard to believe. I mean, Nevu'ah is a special thing. They're saying at Yom Suf. Somehow everyone saw more than Nevi'im even saw? What does that even mean? And even a Shifcha means someone's presumably means someone who's not at a especially high level. Right? So what is that supposed to mean? And the pointing part is especially difficult. How do you point a gun? Right? Everyone follow me?
Can you just translate how do you read the Rashi exactly?
Yes. In his honor, he revealed himself upon them, and they showed him. They, like, demonstrated him with their finger. With a finger. A Shifcha, a maidservant on the Yom Suf, saw that which even, which Nevi'im didn't see.
Demonstrating with the finger means pointing?
Yeah. Zah. Yeah. That doesn't mean Zah.
Is your question assuming that what they saw was greater than Nevi'im? Like, could it just have been qualitatively different?
I mean, I think there's a connotation of some sort of greater. I mean, otherwise, what's the point? It's just that they saw what Nevi'im didn't see? I mean, I don't know. I mean, in some sense, it's greater. I don't know if it's like greater, greater. But I mean, it sounds like it's just to say they saw something different. Okay, fine. A lot of different things. But
right, okay.
And the statement implies there's something about what they saw which is greater. I don't know if it means it's greater, greater. But in this regard, it's greater. Right? Whatever that means. So, well, why don't, let's leave this problem for a moment, and let's go to a different problem, okay? So, it says in the song, in Oz Yashir, it says, Ashir la Hashem ki ga'o ga'a. And this is in the previous pasuk. Right, this is the very beginning of the song. It says, I'll sing out to God because he is, like, exceedingly great, or something like that. Ga'a, he's, like, raised up. He's, like, raised up. Double lashon, which I have to figure out what that means exactly. Sus v'rochvo roma v'yom. A horse and his rider he threw into the sea, cast into the sea. Right? So, what does that mean? So, it's a funny thing. That's his greatness. He threw a horse and his rider into the sea. So, Rashi says, what is ga'a ga'a? What does that mean? So, Rashi says, kitergumo, like the unkelus. So what does unkelus say? It says, "Are gigaga are yesgoi al gave sanaya," that because he made himself greater, like higher than those who were high, those people who had geis. Geis can mean like sometimes refers like gaiva, like our highness, arrogance. So it says he raised himself up higher than high ones, namely the Mitzrim. Vigeusa de lahi, and all greatness is really his. Okay, so ga ga, he's saying it means like he became exceedingly great because he became even greater than the great ones, and thereby showed that greatness is really his. And then it says that's the first pshat. That's kitirguma. And davar acher, the other pshat is baha kefa lomer. The reason why it says a double language, ga o ga'a, sha'asa davar she'i efshar labasar adam lasos. He did something which is impossible for a human being to do. Kishehu nilcham mechaveru misgaber alav. When a person fights against his friend and overpowers him, ma'pilo min hasos. He knocks him off the horse. Right? But here, sus v'rochu roma v'yam. He didn't have to knock them off their horses, but he threw the horse and his rider into the sea. V'chol she'iyav shalaso sa'idi zulaso, and anything which is impossible to do by some other vehicle, no felbo loshon geos. Then you say the language of geos. Geos means like a super, over and above what other people could do. Okay. Because they're saying there's a lot of doubleness in this thing. Okay, so geos just means it's like a double lashon, super great. And then I'll just read one more pshat. Davar acher ki ga ga. What does it mean? Ga al kol hashiros v'chol al kol masha kalispo. He's greater than all shiros, all other songs, and all the praise which I give. Odiyesh bo tosafas. He's even greater. He's even greater than that. So ga ga means greater than great. Whatever I say, he's even more than that. But lokamin is ba'adam, not like a human king. Shemakal seno sov einbo. That in a human being, you praise him, but he's not really as great as the praise. He falls short of his real praise. By God, it's on the opposite. Our praise falls short of him. So ga ga means like greater than great. Okay, so a lot of different pshatim here, but just through the next Rashi, I want to focus really on the one which is the middle one, which is saying is what's so great? It's saying he's great because normally when you fight against the person, you knock him off his horse. That's how you beat him. But here, God threw the horse and the rider into the sea. That's like impossible for someone else to do. And then the next Rashi continues on that point. Sus v'rochva roma v'yom. He says shneim kshurim zebaza. They were attached together, the sus and the rider. And the water brought them up to the top, and then threw them down to the bottom, the depths of the sea, and they weren't separated. So there's some sort of a process whereby the horse and its rider were somehow glued together. Right, glued together. And thrown up and down the bottom and top of the sea. Right? Sus v'rochvo. And that's somehow some special miracle that God did. That he didn't separate the sus v'rochvo, but on the contrary, he kept them attached while they were going up and down and up and down. Okay, so I guess I want to know, what's the significance of that whole thing? The horse and the rider, and they're attached, and they're together. I mean, it doesn't sound, that's the impressive thing here. So impressive, you know? Okay, you guys with me? Question? Okay, is everyone here? Any problems, questions, solutions? Something not clear?
Just a general question, just on the, you know, the throwing a horse plus the rider.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just something, and it doesn't sound, the skill doesn't sound so amazing, like...
Right, that's part of my question, right.
I mean, even with what Rashi said, that usually a person will just throw it, right? That's what Rashi said.
Yeah, right, that's what he's saying.
By throwing the rider.
What? Yeah, correct, that's what he's saying. Exactly. Right. It doesn't
say.
No, I mean, that's part of, that's what I'm asking about. That's my question. Yeah, what is that? What kind of thing is that? Sounds a little wacky. That's what's so great, that the horse and the rider, and the horse is staying on the rider, and the rider's on the horse. And is that such a big deal? Who cares? No, that's my question. That's not what I'm explaining.
Oh, okay.
That's what I want to explain. And then it's not only is it happening, there's like some sort of miracle going on that he's keeping them glued together. They're being thrown up and down and washed all around the sea while they're riding on their horse. I mean, it's a weird scene. No, what's the point of that? Right? Guys on their horses.
And just grammatically, it's just for a foe, like that. Does that make, like, it's in singular. Does that make sense? Like,
well, Suzuruchvo, a horse and its rider, Ramavayam.
It's like an abstract. Like a horse and, like, all the horses and all their riders, that's the idea.
Oh, yeah, yeah, I guess it's just saying.
Yeah, okay,
yeah. Yeah, yeah, it's like, I guess, poetry, so, you know. But it means he did, yeah, right. But it's focusing on one of them. But I guess maybe it's Lashon Yachid Rama, it doesn't say Ramu or something. It's like a singular entity called Sus V'Rochva Rama Vayam.
Also, why is this the first thing that they're praising? Like, this is the beginning of Az Yashir, and this is like the first thing, and we're saying like it doesn't seem so significant or impressive, but they're starting this whole song of praise.
Yes.
That's the first thing that they say, not like Yom Tov or anything else.
Right. Yeah, right, exactly, right. You'd think you'd say, exactly, yeah, God split the sea, something like that, right? Split the sea, hey, let us walk through. I mean, this is like the starting point, right? This is the song, Ashir Hashem Ki Gaga, I sing out to God because he's exceedingly great. So, he threw this horse and rider into the sea. So it's also interesting that other point he's saying is that he's great because he made himself the uncleless one. He's greater than great ones, and everything, all greatness is his, that whole thing, you know? It's also an interesting point. What's the import of that? Okay. Anyone have any other questions or comments, answers?
I'm just thinking maybe humanizes like the rider, or equates the great foe, you know, with the horse.
Okay. I mean, the point is dehumanizes. Okay, I hear you. That's interesting.
Were the Jewish people able to see see that also? That the horse is on the rider?
The rider on the horse? I don't know. Maybe. I mean, it does say that they got spit out of the Amsuf and they just saw them, their bodies. So this way, you know, they kind of were able to see their masters, and right? So it could be the Jews were looking in and seeing it. I don't know. Well,
they were able, but it seems like it's something that's happening inside the water.
Well, it might be, but I guess they're the ones singing the song, so presumably they were able to see it, right? I mean, this seems to be their initial response. So unless Moshe Rabbeinu knew it through Nevuah, presumably they saw it. I mean, I don't know if they had a very clear... I don't know, maybe they had goggles or something. I don't know exactly how good their vision was, but it seems like they saw it. Right, they are singing about it, so. I see what you're saying. They see, they're on the bottom and the top and whatever. Could be they come up for air, they go down, they go up, they go down, their horse, they see the guy coming up. You know, I don't know. Yeah, Naomi, you were saying the dehumanizing effect, right? That it was a dehumanizing the Mitzrayim by making them attach their horses, because it's making them like horses.
Yeah.
Okay, I hear that.
It's also interesting that it's the horse and its rider. It's not really talking about the Mitzrayim, it's really talking more about the horse.
Like, yeah, I understand.
Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not...
Not the rider and the horse.
Not the rider on the horse. It's the horse and its rider.
Right. It's okay, any thoughts?
I had a thought based on the question of, like, why they started with this.
Okay.
Well, together, like, it would just a possibility that it would seem that this is what they started with. Like, this must have been, like, what impressed them, like, they were coming out of slavery, and they really had an idea, like, I'm just thinking of the Gaon Gadol, like, they had an idea of, like, a master that was over them.
Right.
And this is a recognition that they had the wrong idea of what's over. Like, they had this idea of, like, a totally mighty, overpowering existence of the Mitzrayim, and... Right. Like, the thing that seems like it's striking them first is that there's is not the top and not the height. That itself was something that was easily thrown aside by, like, what had seemed like very mighty and invincible to them was being thrown aside by something that was greater than that. And that was, like, the first impression. Like, they couldn't just recognize, like, the existence of a Kadosh Baruch Hu in a pure way. It's really, like, in contrast to... power that they had felt over them.
Right. Right. Okay, that's good. Okay, could you answer any of the other questions with that? Or could anyone else?
We were just saying that horses, for a slave, a rider on a horse is a big symbol as, like, master and powerful one, and they're working, and you have this coming around on horses, see what's going on. Even just physically, the horse makes the person so much, like, taller and higher up, like, overpowering you.
Right. Okay. So the combination of the horse and the rider is strong, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and then Elisa was also saying that
Yeah, and that Egypt is known for their horses. Like,
okay.
Horses was a big thing in Egypt.
Like, right.
You can't get horses from Australia, and it was, like, a big thing in their society.
Right.
To see them drown, weather was a big deal.
Okay, good. Yeah. Okay, anyone else? Okay, so maybe I'm going to elaborate on, you guys are saying good, but just elaborate on what you're saying, that the idea here is the Jews, I guess they started with, is at this point, and I think Rebbe has a share a little bit about so the beginning of this point, is that the Jews had the idea of a master, and the idea of geus, of greatness, was attached to the superpower known as Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim were their masters, and Mitzrayim was the strongest army in the world and the most powerful, right, nation with the king, and right, there was massive world power. And the Jews were small slaves to this great superpower. And yeah, like you said, they had chariots and horses, and it was like their massive army. It would be like comparable to the American army today. Just like an overpowering world power with all our weaponry and the horses, and the chariots was all their weaponry. So the image of the Mitzri strong, that's why you see the Jews were so afraid, the Mitzri came running after them. With all kol rechav bachor, sheish meos rechav bachor, kol rechav Mitzrayim, right? All the different chariots and everything came after the Jews. So the idea was that the idea of what is truly great, who is truly great, in the eyes and the psyche of the Jew, the Mitzri, the Mitzrim were truly great. The sus v'rochvo, the man on his horse, his rider, that image of greatness, of strength, of power was scary and overpowering. And in order to make room for the Jews to truly serve God, he had to make the Jews recognize that the Mitzrim are just human beings and are weak and are not as great as they, imply, but that true greatness lies with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And even the greatest power of the Mitzrim is nothing up against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. God makes a mockery of them and just totally decimates them. And their image of greatness, you have to break down that image of greatness in order for them to recognize geus delay, like the term says. God, the true greatness is God's. And the way he does that is he has to make him raise himself up over and above that which in their mind's eye is truly great. So in their mind's eye was previously truly great was a horse and his rider, sus v'rochvo. But now, sus v'rochvo rama v'yam, God flexed his muscles over the image of greatness. Okay? Now the only way to fight like a man on his horse has is on his high horse. He's very high, and he's a source of might and power. How is a person supposed to fight a guy on his horse if he has any chance? The only way is to knock the guy off his horse, right? And then fight the man. But a man on his horse, there's no way to fight. I mean, the power and the might of a horse, and a guy on a horse, you're not going to be able to beat him. He's too strong. You got to knock him down first. But God specifically killed or attacked the unit of sus v'rochvo. He didn't have to break up. Even the grandeur of the sus v'rochvo is no match for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Jews seeing the sus and his horse, the sus v'rochvo, first of all, God takes down the sus v'rochvo. He knocks him into the water. And then it's not just that, look, he separates them using a big tidal wave, but then even while they're still in the water, they're still sus v'rochvo. It doesn't matter. God doesn't have to separate the sus v'rochvo in order to destroy them. In their might and grandeur, the guy on his horse, they're still there, and the Jews see them, and they see the sus and the horse, the sus v'rochvo together, being totally, whatever they call that cycle on the dishwasher, on the spin cycle or whatever, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he's totally making a mockery of them. So in their eyes, when they see that, it allows them to recognize the illusion of the true greatness, of Egyptian greatness. And they see that the Egyptians are just human beings, and they're subject to being totally decimated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what allows them to see Zakeli Van Vahu, that they're able to have a, like, the event was constructed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to allow even a plain person to appreciate the greatness of God. It was done in like an emotionally visible way, which talked to them on an emotional level. It wasn't just an intellectual thing, but it was talking to their emotions, taking their image of greatness and totally wiping it out and replacing it with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's what it could be saying, is even a Shifcha Al Hayam, it wasn't like a Navi has a great intellectual apprehension of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the highest level of ideas is conveyed through Nevuah. That wasn't the goal in Kriyas Yamsuf. I mean, I'm sure there were people who did apprehend it on a high abstract level, but the idea was to get through even to a Shifcha Al Hayam, to make it real on a both intellectual and emotional level of the true greatness of God, to the point that they could, so to speak, point and say, Zeh Keli Van Vahu. God was as real to them as if they could see him in front of them and point them. Doesn't literally mean they saw him, but it means it was like that perceptual to them, that they were able to the events were made in a way that was real to their emotions and allowed them to replace the image of Mitzri greatness with the image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's greatness. And that's Gaius.
Can I ask you a question on what you're saying?
Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry. Okay, so you're saying that if the horse, the riders would have fallen off the horses, they wouldn't have seen the destruction of the unit that was so emotionally overwhelming for them.
Right.
In other words, they would have seen people and horses separately, but because they stayed together, that first of all was a demonstration of overpowering that which they had seemed so mighty to them, and
right,
also demonstrated, I'm just asking if this is what you're saying, and that they also demonstrated that something, like, that's not a normal way that it would have gotten destroyed. They would have normally, the rider would have fallen off the horse.
Right. Right, because normally you weaken it.
Aspects?
Yeah, normally like you weaken it first and then kill it.
Right.
Here, God doesn't need to do that. He could just, in His might and glory, God could wipe it out. That's like a shocking type of a thing. You wouldn't think that.
Right. And then they saw the destruction of the unit that was.
Yes.
So
yes. Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
So both of those aspects. Okay.
Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. And then, Gaius, that's Ga'aga. Super great. Not just great, but it is like over and above what you would expect. And then they say, the other pshat, it says, the last pshat in Rashi, I'll call Shiros ve'al kol macha kales bo, on everything which I say, od yesh bo so sefes. There's even more. Not like a human king that you praise him and there's nothing, and it doesn't match up to your praise. So it's like, despite the praise which they're throwing at God and expressing, they sense that they're only scratching the surface. I mean, all they know is that God is supreme above the Mitzrim, above the Sus V'Rochva. But they realize that that's not really expressing God's true greatness. It's just relative to that which they view as the pinnacle of greatness, God is far and above that. But is that it? No. I mean, we can't put into words God's true greatness. We could just know he's way above that which we know to be great. So there's a sense of go-o-go that he's greater than great. We realize what we say, as much as we say, is going to fall short. So you say greater than great expresses that idea, that he's great, but at the same time, what we say is really not really appreciating the true greatness. But by a human king, usually when you shower praises upon a human being, there's a certain sense where there's overestimation. You sense that you could talk about the praise of a human king, but deep down you realize that he's falls short of all your enunciations. But that's because he's just a human being. And as much as you want to glorify your king, at the same time, he's still just a person. But by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's the opposite. You realize as much as you could say are just borrowed terms which are from human beings, but you can't truly, you should sense that the true greatness is far beyond your words. Good? Question?
Was there a way, like, from the lashon that you got, that was it the ga'ah, that comparing it to a melech basar adam? I'm just looking at the Rashi. Something that made it that clear?
Which point? Because, I mean, I'm starting off where you started off.
Yeah, just that the as opposed to melech basar adam, where the praises exceed the person, that here the praises don't approach.
Yes. Oh, that idea?
Yes.
Oh, that's in the last part of Rashi. I'm just translating the last part of Rashi. Davar acher ki ga'a ga'a. Al kol hashiros v'chol masha kalis. On all the praises and all that which I praise him, od yesh bo tosefes, there is yet more. There's additional. Lo kamidas bas of adam, and not like a human king, shemekalsin osov einbo, that you praise him and there is not in him. It means it doesn't, it's not really there.
He's explaining why it's the double lashon.
Yeah, I think that's another pshat in the double. Another pshat in the double lashon.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Okay. Any other questions?
Yeah. How did the Jews still have this idea of like the Mitzrayim as so great at this point? Like, it seems odd that they would still have to go through this whole transition after like all the
Makos
and after they're already have gone through the
city. Good question. Yeah, good question. A related question, I think, is you could ask, what was the whole point? I mean, this is a little bit of a funny question, but what was the whole point of Kriyas Yamsuf and this whole thing? After all, the Makos seemingly were the ultimate attack on the Mitzrayim, right? So who needs Kriyas Yamsuf? Why does God have to make them run after the Jews and then sink them all in Yamsuf? Well, wasn't it enough that we just did all the 10 Makos and wiped them out, right? What's the point of this whole thing, right? So I think that apparently, I mean, this is what you're noticing, but apparently it didn't do what you're saying. You know, you see from here that apparently the image of the Mitzrayim, of the great Mitzrayim, was still prominent in their minds. And arguably, the way I like to think about it is like, you could almost think of, and I think this is in the Haggadah that we say this. I'll show you where in a minute. But it's almost like the 10 Makos were like guerrilla warfare. It reminds me of, like, I remember when Israel was fighting against Hezbollah a number of years ago. It's like the Hezbollah had this, like, it's like guerrilla warfare, they called it, where, like, the Jews were this super powerful army, Israel, but the point is, like, somehow, like, they had these, like, targeted strikes that the Jews weren't able to, like, handle. But, like, no one thought that Hezbollah is a stronger army than the IDF. But bottom line is like, they were able to use, like, tactical warfare in order to, you know, some sort of strikes that were able to really give, you know, really inflict a lot of damage onto the Jewish army. So, one second, I'm just trying to... Yeah, so the thing is that the Makos, I feel like, are like that. They're limited strikes on different facets of Mitzrayim. On their water source, on this, on that, on their food, on, you know, on the sky. But they're isolated attacks. And even Makos Bechoros is against the firstborns, but still, the army, the most strongest army in the world, was still intact. And all the chariots and all the horses and all that still came after the Jews in a way that was frightening to the Jews, you know. And they were, despite the fact that they did many, many attacks, they still were Mitzrayim. They still were a superpower. They may have had to, you know, incur damage, but the nation, the power, the superpower was still there, and the image of Susvarocho was still there. But Yamsuf was a war. Yamsuf was a war between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Mitzrayim. And the result of that war was Hashem Ish Melchama. Hashem is a man of war. Because it was basically the Mitzrayim waged war on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they ran into the sea and they chased us down. And God, it says, Hashem Yilachim Lachem Atem Tacharishon. Hashem will fight for you and you'll be silent. It means God fought the war against the biggest, greatest army in the world, and he made a mockery of them. So there was... So there was this, the Mitzrayim were in full force. And I just wanted to say, I'm not sure, I don't know if I can verify this, but in theory, you'd think Paro should have died at Makas Bechoros because it said he was a Bechor. But it's he didn't. So it's I wanted to argue maybe that's why, because if the Jews would beat the superpower of Mitzrayim without their general, you'd say, oh, of course, they didn't have their general. But they had Paro, they were like, the army was still there. They still had their general, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu beat them with their general.
Could I add something to what you're saying?
Yeah, 1 second. Shmuel's just saying something, yeah.
Hashem wanted him to die more painfully.
I wanted Paro to die more painfully. Yeah. Maybe there's a Chodesh says that. Yeah, that might be true also. I mean, for him to see the painful death of the and his army go down. Yeah, yeah, that's a different shot.
See his country
die, see his country
that's more painful for him to die.
Mm-hmm. That's a good answer. Yeah. Esty? Go ahead.
I was just also thinking that in terms of the Jews themselves, their fear of Mitzrayim, the Mitzrayim were never coming at them in any of the Makos. It was things right. that was happening to right. people who they felt were very powerful,
right.
but they never had that power coming at them.
Right.
I mean, even if you see somebody else being affected by something, it's very different when it's actually, like,
right.
you know, coming at you. And the that would have, I think... arouse the fear and the sense of their overpoweringness more
right.
than just
right.
a normal situation.
Right.
I'm not remembering exactly what I was going to say exactly.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Grace?
It's a different kind of effect, like if you know that somebody powerful struck down versus
yes.
when you see that powerful thing actually coming at you.
Yes.
It's like a different...
Yeah, and you see the Jews got...
a heightened sense.
Right, yeah. The Jews got frightened by that whole thing, for sure. Definitely. Yeah, Grace, good?
Yeah, that makes sense. Thank you.
Okay, good. Good question. Okay. So now... Oh, so then I thought it was interesting is the next Rashi, after it says, Zekeli v'anvehu, right, this is my God, that they saw, basically, you know, they saw, Zekeli v'anvehu, so it means it's like, this is my God, they saw... this unbelievable revelation, in a way that God was real to them. And then it says, ve'anvehu. So what does it mean, ve'anvehu? So Rashi quotes, Unkula says, lashon naveh. I think it means they'll make like a Beis HaMikdash. And that's what Unkula says. And naveh, it means like a house or something. So it says, I'll make a home for him. I'll make a bias. And then the other pshat Rashi says, it means I'll talk about his praise, like noi, like adorn him. Like I'll talk about his praise and his shevach to the rest of the world. So, like, whichever pshat you say, I think it's basically saying when they had this great realization of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Kriyas Yam Suf, they realized this is like a unique hisgalus, a unique revelation. And it's like a mechayev of perpetuating that appreciation and of passing it down, talking to people about it, adorning the Shem Hashem, expressing ideas, building a Beis HaMikdash which teaches ideas about God. Like when you see the reality that in such a clear way, it moves you to now bring that knowledge to the rest of the world. You know, so it's one pshat is expressing they wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash to teach about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the other one is they wanted to, you know, in a more general sense, to adorn him, to express his greatness to other people. You know, but I think it's like a natural response to one who truly, the more real God is to you, the more you feel like you want to share that with other people. And then Rashi says, Elokei Avi, the God of my father, who's that? V'arom imenu, and I'll make him great. So Rashi says, what does it mean, Elokei Avi? Lo ani tchilas ha-kedusha. I am not the beginning of the Kedusha. Ela mechzekes ve'omedes li ha-kedusha. But it's this Kedusha, Elokuso, God's great, God's godliness and His kedusha was already established and standing to me, mimei avosai, from the days of my father. So what's he trying to express there? I am not the beginning of the kedusha, but it's already from my father's days. Like, what's the point of that, you know? Right, you follow the pshat here, right? So just maybe just to explain, because I want to move to another point after this, but I just want to say that I think this just saying is that while on the one hand there was this great revelation, this unique revelation to the Jewish people of God's greatness in a way that wasn't appreciated before, but they also knew that there was nothing new. God's revealing himself in a special way here. But not that there's no change in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no new idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the same idea of Elokei Avi, my father's God. It's just that it's becoming clear to me now. But in their very song, there's like a tendency to think, oh, finally God changed himself into the way which is clear. Now, God, there's no change in God. The idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the same old idea that they always knew of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is no new idea. This is the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But it's just that he revealed himself in a way that was palatable, that we were able to impress us on a very clear level, that we could say Zakeli van Vayu. But it's still Elokei Avi, Varamenu. It's not, they knew that this idea is an old idea. You know what I mean? There's no innovation in their idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is very important because God's unchanging. You know, and like you see
and
God.
You're saying that's part of their recognition?
Yes, that's part of the recognition. Right. Because if basically there was this God, good, great revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the people would say, wow, God finally came around, that would undermine the whole lesson. The lesson isn't just to impress them, it's to teach them ideas about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if they have an idea that God changes, then they're undermining the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of God's unchanging nature and His perfection is eternal. So in their song, they're expressing a good idea, but they don't want to imply that there's some sort of a change in God. So on the contrary, they make a point of making this Elokei Avi. This is the same idea of God. So while at the same time, Zekeli van Vayu, this is my God, and I will adorn Him. It means I have a unique appreciation of Him. But not like I have a new idea of Him. The idea is an old idea. It's my appreciation, which is new. So they sing that, because that's part of the Shevach Lashem. This is an old idea about God. Good? And then the next pasuk. Any question on that before I move to the next pasuk?
Yeah, I'm sorry, I had a question. I couldn't find on you.
Okay, yeah.
Do we have a sense of how they knew that? Like, why that got introduced here? Like, it was just part of what they realized.
I don't know. I'm not sure. It could be. I mean, Moshe led them here. I don't know if it was just like. It could be Moshe was leading them in the song, but this was. Presumably the Makos and everything else, and the Makos Bechoros and everything, I'm sorry, Korban Pesach, was all about breaking away from Avodah Zarah and teaching them all the ideas of God, proper ideas of God. And this was like a culmination of their recognition of God. So they were, you know, the whole process of the Makos was trying to instill in them a proper recognition of God and Achdas Hashem. So in their song, they're expressing a true idea. Now, exactly what point they got it. I'm saying this, the Chiddush isn't like they didn't know this idea previously. Arguably, they did know it already. But in a moment of exaltation, you may have a tendency to feel that you're now in touch with something new. And as if there's a new idea here.
So they wanted to counter that point by expressing the fact that that's not the case. Part of God, the part of the Shevach Hashem is that He's unchanging and His perfection is eternal. So they expressed it now, not because it was a new recognition, but because it's appropriate to mention in light of saying, you know, in light of an appreciation, or, you know, expressing the expressing something which might sound the opposite.
Great. What? Okay, that's great.
Yeah.
That's great, yeah.
It's almost like, you know, it's, you know, talking about, you know, Mother's Day, which comes up. You know, it's a constant what people say about Mother's Day. Every day is Mother's Day, you know. So it's like, you know, you talk about Mother's Day, Mom, you're so great. Well, what do you mean? Don't you appreciate me all the time? As if today the mom is great, you know. So it's like often that's what people say. Oh, we're just saying now is a day where we're thinking about it. But of course, you're always a great mom, you know. So it's like when you newly appreciate an idea, there's a tendency to, you know, forget the fact, the full extent of the idea, that it's more express, you know, more true in a more general sense than you're expressing it. So they're making, the, you know, they're expressing that. Okay, and then the next pasuk says like this: Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shema. So Hashem ish milchama means like Hashem is a baal milchama. He's like the power, the master of war. Okay, so all war is under God. God's the ultimate warrior. But Hashem Shemo. Why are they saying Hashem Shemo? What does that mean? So Rashi says to Pshatim, he says, the first one he says, that his wars are not with weapons. Melchamos of Lo B'Klei Zayin is not with weapons. Ela B'Shemo Hu Nelcham. He fights with his name. Kemo Shamar David. Like David says, V'Anochi Ba B'Shem Be'elach B'Shem Hashem Tzavakos. I think it was David de Goliath says that I'm going to come and fight with Hashem Hashem. So it's saying Hashem Shemo means Hashem Hashem Chama, but Hashem is fighting with His name. What does that mean? Davar Acher, second shot, Hashem Shemo, Af B'Sha'ah Shehu Nilcham V'Nokei Me'oyavav. Even at the moment where he's fighting and taking vengeance from his enemies, Ochez Hu B'Midaso L'Rachem Al Bruav. He holds on to his midah to have mercy on his creatures. And to feed, to sustain all the creatures of the world. Not like kings of the world. When they're involved in war, they turn away from all their other worldly matters. They can't do both at the same time. If they want to fight a war, then they have to forget about the other things which they're doing. But God is saying is Hashem Shemo. Hashem is like a midah of rachmim. I think Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hashem Shemo. Means Hashem is Melchama, but at the same time, Hashem Shemo. The Rachamim is his name. It means he's simultaneously in Ish Melchama as he is a God of mercy, which is not the way a normal human king works. So that's basically the second shot. So the question is, what's the idea? I mean, first one is a little funny. What's the import of the idea of the weapons? And what's the main idea? The second one is kind of reasonable, but what's the punchline of you know, this pasuk? Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shema.
Can you just state the question, like an overall question again?
One question is, what's this pasuk is saying, Hashem is the master of war, Hashem is his name. What does that mean, Hashem? What's the point of saying Hashem is his name? Okay? So Rashi's saying two pshatim. One is that he doesn't fight with weapons, but he fights with his name. What does that mean? And secondly, he's saying is Hashem is his name means even when he's doing war, he still has mercy, which is represented by Hashem Shema. Human kings don't simultaneously do mercy and war, but God does. So, what's the import of that? of both of them combined or separately? I mean, what's the point of the pasuk? Right, if you just translate the pasuk, it's a funny pasuk. Hashem is a man of war, Hashem is his name. Right?
Anything about what it means to say that he fights with his name? Like, what does that even mean?
I don't know. That's, yeah, I said, what does that mean? But I didn't say any answer to that. But, yeah, that's a question. I don't know.
Okay, sorry, there's a little noise there.
Oh, yeah, no, that's okay.
So can you start us off with an idea of what it means, just like what Hashem's name means? Because it was
gets
referred to a lot, and I'm thinking I don't really know what that means altogether.
Mm-hmm. Right. So I think that means that, like, a person might. It's like they're saying a person fights with weapons. So it means a person's power is contingent upon other things outside of themselves. Okay? It's dependent. It's like a dependent power. They need their weapons. They need their muscles. They need their physical strength. They need a certain condition of their body. They need to be awake. They need a, right? I mean, weapons is a clearer one. But it's saying is God's might is not a dependent might. It's not contingent upon anything. But it's simply because God's essence, because of his existence, his shame, he's intrinsically strong. He's intrinsically, he's the creator of the world. He's unlimited. It's like, it's due to God's essence that he is strong. So when we say that God is a man of war, you think of that, and on the one hand, that has a great connotation. On the other hand, there's like a limitation in that depiction, because a warrior is always dependent upon various conditions. So by saying Hashem Shemo, you're comparing God to a warrior on the one hand in order to make him feel great, but at the same time, you realize that there's a limitation in comparing him to a warrior. So you're saying Hashem Shemo. His real greatness is part of his essence. His greatness stems from his essence. It's not contingent upon various conditions like a human person's human being strength is. I think that means B'Shem Hashem means it's part of his name. His name is like his essence. He's essentially strong. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need to access any weapons or anything. He just is intrinsically strong. You know what I mean? And I think maybe on a related note is the other thing is also true, is that when a person is strong, so a person, in order to exert strength, so a person has to really focus all their energy and all their attention on the task at hand. And in being a warrior, like, you don't have a person who's simultaneously a warrior and a merciful person. I mean, you have to take all your energy and focus it on your war. And if you're going to distract yourself from your war in order to take care of other things, then both are going to suffer. Both are going to fail. So that's because it's like it's this related point, but it's like since a person's strength is limited, they have to like access their strength and divert their energy towards it and away from other things. But Hashem Shemo means God doesn't. It's not like God has to take on a profile of strength and tearing off his profile of other things, because he doesn't have a profile and he doesn't have like a mood of strength, but it's God's singular essence does actions of strength and it does actions of mercy and it does all different actions, because it's not like God changes and focuses on strength now in order to do this. If he would, then he wouldn't be able to do the other thing. But it's saying is God's actions, we can't think of God's actions as like human actions, which is a kind of come from taking on a profile. So it's saying is, well, while the same point as the other one is, while we're comparing him to a mighty warrior, but at the same time we realize that he's not quite a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior is dependent upon weapons. A mighty warrior is dependent upon directing all his energies towards one thing and ignoring other things. But Hashem Shema, God's greatness is part of his essence, and it doesn't have the limitations which a human warrior has.
You guys follow me? Question?
Yeah.
Which is, I think, an important point, is that it's like it's the duality of our expression of praise of God. Is on the one hand, we must express God's greatness in order to truly appreciate, to relate to Him in a way as being supreme. But at the same time, in doing so, we always fall far short of God's true greatness, and we're using, you know, imagery and parables, mashalim, in order to express greatness. But at the same time, they do fall short. So the solution is to do the best which we could and then simultaneously realize that it falls short. You know? And recognize we're doing the best and we're comparing Him to Ova Ishmael Chama, but then we recognize Hashem Shema. He's different. All right. Any question?
That's really good.
Good. Okay, anyone else? We good? All right. So this is only a small part of Oz Yashir, but presumably there's other ideas in all the other Pesukim and Rashis, you know?
Okay, actually, just ask you a question on that last point.
Yeah.
That's really, and I hope I didn't miss anything because it's really noisy here, but it sounds like what you're saying is really, that's really a theme of the whole shiur, right?
Yes.
Like everything that they're saying, even though in this particular case they're saying it's not really that analogy or whatever you call it.
Yeah.
I'm obviously sometimes really Ishmael Chama, I don't know what you call that. But that really all the ways that we're trying to describe him is really just right. An approach because everything's really coming from his essence.
Yes.
In a way that we can't really describe.
Exactly. So we could appreciate how it's different from the way that we describe, but we can't truly apprehend the essence. And, you know, so this is all we could do is talk about it and then realize Hashem Shema.
Exactly. Okay.
Yep. All righty. So I guess we'll stop here and hopefully we can pick up next week.
Thank you.
Okay, have a good night.
Thank you.
Okay, good night.